Well, maybe you've never heard of a man by the name of Henry Wanyoike. Henry Wanyoike was a Kenyan runner. He actually, at the age of 21, had a 5K time of 13:50. And I think that's really good. I'm not a 5K runner, but that is a really good time. In fact, that was very close to the time that won the gold medal back in 2012 and other years. But this man was only 21. And distance runners often don't peak until their late 20s, 30s, or 40s. So for some of us that are in the 30s and 40s range, we still have time. But one day, Henry Wanyoike had a stroke, and he lost his sight. For the next number of years, he drifted until he went to a school for the blind. And someone at that school knew that his running career was over and actually suggested that he would lace up his shoes and start running again. After time, he set world records at the Paralympics and the world championships in the 5K and the 10K. And I think we have a picture of him. And I believe that's his running mate. But also, it didn't end there. Henry Wanyoike held the political office. And he began a foundation for those disabled in Kenya. You know, when he started running, after becoming blind, he fell and he stumbled a lot and he was afraid. But in one of the interviews that for a magazine, he said this. He said, "Vision is more powerful than sight." And Hebrews 11 is all about having biblical vision and walking by faith, not by sight. And so our passage this morning will look at three different difficult episodes in Abraham's life, which led to the strengthening of his faith. So if you have a Bible, if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, it's on page 1195 of the Blue Bibles here. And we're going to start in verse 8. And work our way through this passage verse by verse. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." See, Abram grew up in a place called Ur. And if you look at an ancient map, you'll see where Ur is. Ur is actually located, I think we have a picture of that map here in the bottom corner, is where he started out. And then he actually, his father was named Terah, and he worshiped idols, what we know of him. But he was in this area, Ur, which was very influential. And he left Ur and went north, northwest, to Haran. And in Haran, he was actually wanting to go down to Canaan, but he stopped in Haran and settled there, which is modern-day Turkey. So Ur is in modern-day Iraq. Haran is in modern-day Turkey. He stopped up there and did very well for himself. In fact, that area up there, Haran, was on a major trade route. It would be like a New York City or like a London, where there's lots of activity happening there, and he became very financially stable and lived a life of comfort when God called him. It says here, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out." And this refers to God's call in his life back in Genesis chapter 12. When we meet Abram, he's 75 years old. And he's getting ready to take a journey. And God makes three promises to him. He promises him a land of his own, that he's going to be made into a great nation, and of blessings. And ultimately, Genesis 12:3 says that he would be, through his family, all the nations would be blessed. And this is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, because Jesus came from the line of Abraham. That's why when the New Testament begins in the book of Matthew, it starts out right away connecting Abraham to Jesus. That genealogy is there for a reason. But what Abraham did is he operated by faith. And faith is believing that God will keep his promises despite our circumstances. And so, Truth Trackers, this morning I'll mention to you that walking by faith involves being obedient to God's word. Obedient to God's word. And that's what Abraham was. In fact, it says that in verse 8, he obeyed when he was called. The idea is immediate obedience to God's call. And Abraham was able to do so because he was confident that God was in control. If you look at Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. That idea of assurance is confidence. He was confident that the Lord would fulfill what he was saying he would do. See, faith is not waiting until things look good to act. Faith involves obedience even when you can't see what's ahead. Otherwise, it's not faith. It's sight. You can see where you're going. So really, the greatest demonstration of faith is hanging on to God's promises, knowing that he has some greater purpose that you or I don't understand. And we are to obey God in the dark, even as Abraham did. Verse 9, it says, he was an alien in promised land, living in tents. Tents are temporary. They blow over. You can easily pick them up and move them. He lived in tents for 100 years. He was first called when he was 75, and he died when he was 175. So 100 years he lived as a wanderer. They were in the land God had promised, but they didn't settle down in it. And these were people of faith that knew that one day they would inherit the promise. And Abraham's faith was continually nourished. We talk about spiritual nourishment. He heard from the Lord, and he listened to the Lord. And he did that regularly. Compare that with the way that you eat. Think about the fact that you wake up one morning and you go to the table and there's a glass of orange juice there. And you like orange juice a lot. And you drink that right up. But then you think, you know, that's probably all I need for today. So you go on your way. And you do that the next day. Without meals. Skipping meals regularly. It won't take long for your body to wear out, because it doesn't have the nutrients it needs to continue. And how often do you and I do that with our faith? We starve our faith at times. We provide a glass of orange juice in the morning, maybe 5 minutes with the Lord, or maybe 5 minutes in the evening before bed, but then we don't eat for another 24 hours. And that pattern continues. Maybe we even skip days. And this is the reality of living in a sin-cursed world and having a sin nature. That we're always tempted to move away from God's promises and trust in our own strength. And when we do that, we recognize that our faith is starving, it's weak, and we quickly fall into temptation. But God has designed prayer to foster intimacy. And that's being saturated by God's word. That's how we can have a more effective prayer life, is understanding what God's word says. One author in one of the Table Talk magazines on prayer said this. He said, we need to think about prayer less in terms of how we get things we need from God, and more in terms of our relationship to God. So oftentimes we look at prayer, we might say we want certain things, but that's not the way we need to approach prayer. We need to have more of a biblical basis for prayer, and that's focusing on our relationship with the Lord. That we have, we come to the table this morning recognizing that we're sinful and broken people, and that God provided a way, the only way, to restore that broken relationship. We can so oftentimes go to the Lord in prayer with our own agenda in mind, instead of saying, Lord, what do you have in store for me today? Help me be obedient to what you have in store for me today, and not to do just what I want, because God has our best spiritual interest at heart. Let's look at verses 10 to 12. It says, for he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. You see, there's a word in verse 10 that's really critical, is that Abraham was looking. And that look is not just a quick glance. I look here, I look here, I look here. It's this idea that you're expectantly waiting for something. That you're looking with anticipation and expectation that the Lord will do something. And you're focusing also on the end product, the eternal plan of the Lord, that he has a kingdom that is different from any other kingdom. And that's why here, the author of Hebrews really lines it up for us. He says he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God's. That's a different kind of kingdom. Other kingdoms have men as their builder, but this kingdom is different because God is the builder. So the second thing we talked about, walking by faith, involves obedience to God's word. Walking by faith also involves waiting on God's timing in our lives. Waiting on God's timing. Now, there's a difficult interpretive issue with verse 11. Commentators have wrestled over this. And what they've wrestled with is who's the subject of this sentence? If you're reading the New American Standard Bible or the ESV that we have here in the seats in front of you, you will see that Sarah is the subject. It says, by faith, Sarah. But if you look at the NIV, does anyone have an NIV version here? It does not say, the focus is not on Sarah, but the focus is on Abraham. And really, the reason why the NIV, many people feel the NIV has the right translation here, as opposed to the ESV or the New American Standard Bible, is the word conceive. You see where it says conceive? By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. The word conceive refers to the father's part in the process, not the mother's. So that's why many people lean towards this being Abraham being the focus here. That Abraham, by faith, conceived. And that would line up with Genesis 18, because Sarah, if you may remember, was rebuked for her unbelief instead of being commended for her faith. Sarah became impatient and decided to take things into her own hands. And we know that there's a consequence for that. There is a consequence for doing that. And there's a consequence that we're experiencing right now in our world. If you notice, there's a lot of hostility with Israel. Where does that come from? Well, remember what happened. Sarah had this plan to go through Hagar, to have Abraham sleep with Hagar, and that the line would go through Hagar. Well, who was Hagar's son? Ishmael. And the Arabs are descendants of Abraham's son, Ishmael. And he's described in Genesis 16 as the son of a slave woman. But the Jews are descendant of Abraham's son, Isaac, through Sarah, the promised son who would inherit the blessings of Abraham. So what we have to recognize is that there would become a tension between these two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. In fact, Ishmael mocked Isaac. And then Sarah actually talked Abraham into sending Hagar away and Ishmael away. And so Islam, which a majority of Arabs adhere to, makes the hostility even more profound. Because the Quran says that it was Ishmael who was the son of the promise. And the Bible says it's Isaac that's the son of the promise. And the Quran also contains very mixed messages about the Jews. So a part of it saying to treat Jews as brothers, and another part of it commands Muslims to attack Jews who refuse to convert to Islam. So you can see where all this tension comes from. And the Bible warned that conflict would always be a part of the relationship between Isaac and Ishmael. And this conflict will continue until Jesus comes back to judge the nations. And so we have to look at the big picture with a biblical worldview, that God will fulfill his promises and covenants with Israel. And that's where we get the Abrahamic covenant from. And some people would say that those promises will be realized in the millennial reign of Jesus, the 1,000-year period after Jesus comes back. Now, some people don't think it's a literal 1,000 years, and so there's a lot of debate about that. But one day, God will resolve this, and he still has a plan for Israel, and that's what you see in Romans 9, 10, and 11. I'd encourage you to read that. But I think what we have to recognize here is that faith involves waiting on God's timing in our lives. Abraham and Sarah, they waited for years for that promise to be fulfilled. And Abraham didn't receive that promise in full. He just received basically a down payment. He saw his son Isaac born. But look at verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they've been seeking of that land from which they have gone out, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Take a look at how this verse 13 starts. These all died in faith. And many people believe it. He's talking about Enoch and Abel and Noah and Abraham not receiving the things promised them. But they died in faith, which means their lives were characterized and dominated by faith. They lived by faith. And they didn't develop deep roots in this earth. And that leads to our third note about walking by faith. Walking by faith involves having a heavenly perspective. Having a heavenly perspective. Was God unfaithful to them? No, because one day Abraham will receive it because God is faithful. And we must be reminded often of the temporary nature of this world. You can keep that up for a second. I'm going to read a passage from 1 John 2. I just want to give truth trackers especially a chance to write that down. 1 John 2, verse 17, it says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." See, these people who died in faith, they were going on strong in their faith, even when they died. They considered themselves pilgrims or strangers or aliens in this world, because they would continually say in verse 14 that this world is not our home. Some of you have read the book Mere Christianity, where C.S. Lewis has a pretty incredible quote. He's got quite a few of them in there. But one of them says this: "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next." The apostles themselves, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. I love that part. So the idea here, it says, when they were seeking. It's in the present tense. Many years ago, there was a ship that sunk. It wasn't the Titanic, but it was the Empress of Ireland. And it went down, and there were 130 Salvation Army officers on board. And Salvation Army, if you don't know the history of Salvation Army, it really started with a focus on the salvation of people and understanding the importance of the need for to share the message about Jesus. And out of those 130 Salvation officers on board, only 21 of them survived. And of the 109 that died and drowned, not one of them had a life jacket. Because many of the survivors of that ship said exactly what happened. Those Salvation Army officers gave their life jackets to others, saying, "I know Jesus, so I can die better than you can." See, God calls us and gives us new desires in our hearts. So we put to death the thoughts of returning to a place like Ur or Haran and seek to do God's will as he promised. Verse 16 says that they longed for heaven. They longed for heaven. You know, my heart is broken over this situation in Texas. I worked as a camp counselor for 4 summers up in New Hampshire. The youngest kids that I would get as my campers were 7 and 8 years old. The girls that were swept away by that flood are 8 and 9 years old. But I know something about working in a Christian camp. And I think it's significant that out of the 18 camps that are located along that river, the one camp that's missing people is from a Christian camp. And I know from working at a camp that throughout the week, as the week is building, and this happened at the end of the week, as the week is building, the relationships are being developed with these campers. And these counselors are sharing their hearts with these kids and telling them about Jesus. God does amazing things at camp. And I'm hoping and praying that in the weeks ahead, stories will come out these Christian kids maybe have come from Christian homes. And these parents are probably, I can't even imagine what they're going through. We lost one of our kids on the beach for, I don't know how long it was. And it was heartbreaking. Silas, when he was just little, fell in a pool when we were turned around. And we turned around just in time. The Lord put it on Bonnie's heart to turn around. I can't explain why things happen the way they do. But I know these girls, if the Christian camp is anything like the camp I went to, they were hearing the gospel over and over and over again. Then in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Having an eternal perspective. Some of you like to be and go out on the water. And I don't know if you've ever been out on the ocean in open water. Has anyone been in the ocean in open water? You can just look out and see. Does anyone get seasick out there? We got a couple people that really struggle with that. You know what sailors say to do with people that struggle with seasickness on the water? Just stare at the horizon. Gaze at the horizon of God's promises. And that will give you a point of reference to weather whatever storm it is that you face. John MacArthur said, "If your mind is set on heaven, you can endure whatever happens here." So let's look at the third episode from Abraham's life, starting in verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." See, when it says he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, that's in the perfect sense, which I know you might not know what that tense means. I had to look it up. It's a completed action in the past. It's a sense that Abraham has already done it. He's already offered his son to be sacrificed. As far as Abraham was concerned, it was done. But verse 18 highlights how difficult this test was in his life, because the line which through God would fulfill his promise was Isaac. And that's why it's mentioned right there in verse 18. But what we have to recognize as we get ready to wrap this up this morning is that in verse 19, Abraham didn't just blindly take a leap of faith. His faith was built on something. His faith was built on truth. See, when we experience hardship in our life and the testing of our faith, we can either grow or we can grumble. We can grow and hold on to God's promises in the midst of testing, or we can grumble and we can become bitter about it. See, Abraham's vision was built on truth. In Romans 4:21, it says, "His faith was credited to him as righteousness because he was fully convinced God was able to do what was promised." Did you catch those three words? Fully convinced God was able. God was able. See, his theology, his view of God, allowed him to do what God called him to do. His theology involved that God is good, so he would not command evil. His theology was that God is all-knowing and that God has a plan. His theology is that God is just and he would not mistreat his son Isaac. And his theology was that God is all-powerful and he would keep his promise. You know, when Abraham told the other people that were with him, when he went to take Isaac up to sacrifice, he said, "We will return to you." See, God gave him that assurance, even if it was raising him from the dead, which was unheard of at that point, that God was going to do the unthinkable to fulfill his promise. You know, the testing of our faith refines us. How is gold and silver refined? Through fire. Through fire. In fact, Proverbs 17:3 says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts." The testing of your faith, like we looked at last week, develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's part of the process. See, we can easily believe a lie. If I have faith, bad things won't happen to me. Some people will throw that lie out there. If someone's sick, you need to have more faith. You don't have enough faith, you're sick. You fill in the blank. Blank is happening because I didn't have enough faith. That's what can be thrown out. Now, yes, there are consequences for sin. And we have to recognize that. Yes, when we do things that displease the Lord, there's going to be consequences, sometimes physical consequences of various sins. But we also have to remember that Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." That's a reality. But God uses things in our lives to develop us and to grow us, to give us spiritual vision to see. And we go through trials. And the only way we can learn forgiveness is by experiencing the need to forgive people. The only way we can learn perseverance is by going through something that's difficult. And the only way that we can learn to love is by learning to love the unlovely. You see, God has our best spiritual interest at heart in whatever he does. He does as he pleases. But some of you this morning, as we approach this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, say, "I could never have a faith like Noah or Abraham." In fact, the rabbis then, they taught that Abraham pleased God because of his works. And that God looked around and finally found a righteous man, Abraham. And because of Abraham's goodness, he was selected to be the father of God's chosen people. See, that is a false teaching that needs to be corrected. Abraham was not righteous in himself, but he was counted righteous by God because of his faith. And Abraham was not perfect. You can just read Genesis 12, 10 to 20, and Genesis 20, 1 through 18, where not one time, but two times, Abraham wanted Sarah to pose as his sister so that nothing would happen to him. So he wrestled with anxiety and fear. You know, one commentator called the Hebrews Hall of Fame, which is the Hall of Faith, God's Hall of Reclaimed Failures. And that's what God specializes in doing, is restoring failures. So how should we approach this great chapter of the Bible? Well, the focus of the chapter of the Bible should not be focused on godly men and women like they had some special power. See, Hebrews 11 are not examples of perfect faith, but they're examples of faith in a perfect God, a God who always keeps his promises. So the focus should be directed away from them to the object of their faith. And if you've been with us through this series in Hebrews, Hebrews 1, 2, 3, all the way up till 10, what is it talking about? Jesus. That Jesus is better. Why all of a sudden would it go into chapter 11 and say, focus on these people? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those different people. The spotlight needs to be on Jesus. They had vision, even though they could not see. And so as we look at this week ahead, whatever it is that we face, may our lives be obedient to the word of God. Maybe wait on God's timing. Possess a heavenly perspective. And grow through times of testing by holding on to God's promises. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that we can come here and look at this incredible chapter of the Bible. Men and women who place their faith in you, a perfect God. They were by no means perfect. But Lord, as we've looked at in the book of Hebrews, that through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, our consciences one day can be perfected. But now, they're viewed as they are through your perfect righteousness. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would help us to cling to the truths of your word as we wrestle in uncertain times, whether in this country or throughout the world. We put our trust in you. We entrust ourselves to you, Father. And so if there's anyone this morning, Lord, who is really wrestling through a specific situation, we pray that you would help them, enable them through the power of the Holy Spirit to truly entrust it to you and to find peace and to follow you in obedience. It's in the strong and mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.